O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. We gather in your house. We come to worship you. We trust your promise that you are here with us, and we ask you through the study of your word to give us strength, comfort, assurance, hope. In Jesus' name, we gather and we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Pray. Lord God, our heavenly Father, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Therefore, grant to your people that we may love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this age, our hearts may ever be fixed where true joys are to be found. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the 26th verse. We've heard in past lessons how thousands were converted to the Christian faith after Pentecost, on the basis of one sermon, one dialogue that Peter had with them, for example. And yet, we're also taught here that God is interested not just in the masses, but in the individual. He wants all men to be saved. Now, we don't know, after we hear this, we don't know what happened to this man who was converted through the message brought to him by Philip. And it doesn't matter. Our goal, our mission is still the same. It's to bring God's word to individuals or an individual. And we leave the rest to our God. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth?" And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 66, as found printed on supplement page 37. Our gospel reading is from John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, beginning there with verse 1. There is a debate that's often engaged in among Christians as to what is our motivation for doing what we do, for doing God's will, good works. In this parable, or this lesson, Jesus teaches us that when we are connected to Him, we simply do what Christians are supposed to do. It's not that we're necessarily motivated by thankfulness. That's a fruit of the Spirit in us. In fact, all that Christians do is, according to that new man in us, is what God wants us to do. So Jesus here gives us an example with His lesson about the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Here ends our gospel reading. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. With conviction in our hearts, we confess, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God the Holy Spirit, clear from your thoughts all that detracts from His Word, and from your lives all that draws your hearts away from that one thing needful. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, those that study human behavior, shared weaknesses and limitations, recognize what is right in front of us, especially if we don't expect to see it there. It's the old hidden in plain sight phenomenon. Those who maybe actually read what you are assigned in school, read Edgar Allan Poe's The Purloined Letter, remember how he used that. It was the whole basis of that short story that he wrote. And there's examples all around us. At the height of his career, someone asked Denver Broncos quarterback John Elway how he handled the fame. How did he even go to the mall or go out to eat in Denver without being mobbed by his adoring fans? And he said he had a technique. He wore one of his own jerseys. And he said it worked like a charm. He said people would see him and they would think, man, that looks like John Elway, but John Elway would never wear one of his own uniforms. And they passed him off as somebody that happened to look like him, hidden in plain sight. This morning we're going to examine the concept of hidden in plain sight together with the concept of guilt by association. And our goal is to learn something about Satan's most common attacks today against mankind in general, but especially Christians. The text that will guide us this morning in this is found in Paul's second recorded letter to the church in Corinth, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. Paul writes, "And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claims of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." This is God's word. What a blessing, what a privilege to have and to study the precious words of Almighty God that are true and right in every respect. Recognizing, acknowledging the author of these words that we study, we prepare for that study by praying, "Sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. Before we get into Satan's plan to hide the truth in plain sight, we need to back up and understand his first goal, his first plan, which is guilt by association. Now you understand, I'm sure, the concept. We naturally assume that someone with someone else that we know to be a thief, a murderer, whatever, if you hang around with them, we assume that you are like that person. Now, the courts of our land have dismissed this as applicable in any legal proceeding. In other words, just because your sibling or your parent or your friend was a thief doesn't in itself mean you are a thief. Just because you were with somebody who was doing drugs doesn't mean, it isn't proof that can be used, that you also use drugs. So we get the concept. In the legal system, it doesn't work. But that doesn't stop us, does it? In our minds, we, for example, you're driving and you see you see a corner on which gang members usually hang out, and you see someone dressed like them, and you naturally assume that that person has also adopted that lifestyle and mindset, guilt by association. Or you see a woman in garish clothing, calling out to passing cars on a corner where known prostitutes hang out, and you assume that she also has adopted that lifestyle. So we get that. But then we ask, what would you personally think of a man who refused to hang out with the upper echelons of society and instead always hung out with known bad people, thieves, prostitutes, things like that? You would assume, wouldn't you, that since he's more comfortable or seemed to be more comfortable with that group, with that crowd, that he must be of a mind with them, must be one of them. And that makes sense until you realize that's Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus did. He hung out with thieves and prostitutes, and they tried to condemn him for that. They used that guilt by association. You remember what they said in Luke 15, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus himself addressed it in Matthew 11. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" And then he adds this, "And yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." So Jesus addressed this very topic, didn't he? "Yes, I associate with them because they're the ones that listen to me. They're the ones that I'm reaching. I want them also to inherit eternal life. Now, you're saying I'm guilty by association. Watch what I do. Do I actually do the sin? Do I commit the sin? Or you're just condemning me because I'm talking to and associating with these people?" To Christians, this sort of thing ought to be self-evident. The Eighth Commandment reminds us that we are supposed to put the best construction on everything. Association then warrants gentle questioning. Is there a problem that we need to address in your life? It doesn't permit us to assume guilt. There's a far more diabolical and clever means by which Satan is employing this guilt by association against God's children. Now, I know many of you always want to hear only the positive, the good, never the negative. But that's not what the Bible does, is it? The Bible doesn't always just tell us, "You're forgiven, Jesus is your Savior, amen." Because we eventually will gag on that, as did those Pharisees that didn't believe they had any sin, therefore no need for a Savior. So when Jesus came saying, "I'm your Savior, we don't need you." So also we tend to lose sight of how evil, according to that sinful old Adam in us, we are. And we lose sight of the threats that Satan poses, his plans, his master plans on how to get us to fail, fall, and be lost. So Scripture presents both. Here's the dangers, here's the solution. So the more diabolical, the more clever means by which Satan is employing this guilt by association against God's children, against you, is a concept of, "You're just another one of those." Now let me explain. Think back to the last few times that you saw any kind of a religious observance of any kind in a movie or read about it in a book. Was it in any way positive? Was it in any way a depiction of normal, good people going to church and worshiping their God? I cannot think of a single example. Maybe I read the wrong books, watch the wrong movies. But thinking back, I couldn't think of a single case, because it's always the weird things, the nut jobs, the fake faith healers, or the people in the dark cave that are drinking blood from a skull, or some weird cultish thing. You see documentaries on different religions, and now they show, here's a Buddhist priest lighting himself on fire, believing that he is, or another one, believing that he is very close to being assimilated into the deity. And Satan's plan is to have everybody look at that and say, just another religion, and they're all pretty much the same. Guilt by association. Or you see a depiction of some weird cult chanting this mantra, that weird subterranean cult thing where they're just chanting this thing in unison. No difference. Christianity, just another religion. That's just another religion. Guilt by association. So change the channel. You see another aftermath of a young man who strapped 50 pounds of explosives and ball bearings and nails on his chest and blew himself up in a market, killing women and children. And then you see hundreds, thousands of people bowing in unison to the God and his prophet that condones something like that. Just another religion. Just like Christianity, guilt by association. Do you get the plan? Do you get how diabolical it is? Satan not only wants to lead Christians into work righteous denominations, he wants the world and Christians to run from Christianity. I don't want to be one of those weirdos or have us begin to doubt, are we just like them? We just have learned that this is what we do, so. And it's clever because no one wants to be seen as delusional. No one wants to be an oddball in the eyes of the world. So Satan's plan is, let's put all these fakes, all these hideous caricatures up, and then society and even Christians could be persuaded that they're all the same and they're all fake. All of them. Religion is just the opiate of the people. So that's how the devil is employing guilt by association, also against the Christian church. We ignore it to our peril. We ignore that Satan is also trying to convince us, because of all these religions aping what Christians do, that we're just another religion, and we come to disparage that in our minds. And his attack is relentless, and it's cumulative. Because the more we see it, the more difficult it is. It's as though Satan straps a backpack on us and just adds one rock after another and weighs us down more and more with what we see and what we hear from those who don't believe in Christ crucified. Our text for this morning describes this guilt by association when it speaks of Satan as disguising himself as an angel of light. Now, I don't doubt that those individuals caught up in cults or pagan religions, I don't doubt their sincerity. I don't doubt that they believe they're absolutely correct in their faith. You hear of things that defy human explanation, but here's the explanation that we get from God himself. Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. So it's not surprising, it shouldn't be, that they speak of a blissful afterlife where they will be rewarded. Again, aping God's promise to children of God, believers in Christ. That's only half the plan. The other half is the devil's plan to hide Christianity in plain sight. So in addition to guilt by association, hide in plain sight. The devil is under no illusion that he will be able to destroy the Christian church. Unlike man, the devil believes what God says. And Jesus himself said that the Christian church will exist until the end of time. Satan believes that. He knows that God doesn't lie. And so Satan recognized from early on that if he doesn't do something, he can't destroy the whole church, but he can destroy individuals. So what was his first plan? He knows that the Holy Spirit works through the power of God's word. So his first plan was to withhold that word of God from the people. And he convinced the religious leaders of the day, not that long, a couple hundred years after Christ died, rose, ascended, he convinced them that that word of God had to be withheld from the people because it was too dangerous. They couldn't understand it without explanation. False explanation, as it turned out. But so they literally chained the word of God in their monasteries and in their universities so that it wouldn't be available to the people. They refused to translate it into a language that people could understand. So Satan, for centuries, literally withheld that word because he knew the power of that word. Well, then what happened? The 16th century reformers came, and through translation into their language and the printing press, Bibles were distributed, and the word of God was everywhere suddenly. So what's Satan's plan then? Well, imagine this. Imagine you have one priceless diamond and you set it down on a plowed field. Obvious, right? How do you disguise something like that? Well, Satan knows it can't be buried because it's everywhere the word is. So what he does is he takes all these cubic zirconiums, all these fake things, and he spreads them all over the ground. I mean, there are untold number of fake religions. So it's right there, but it's hidden in plain sight because there's so many fakes. There's so many fraudulent things out there. Hidden in plain sight. Satan knows the truth. He knows that the one true God, there is one true God. He knows there's one true religion. There's one path to heaven. And that's through faith in Jesus. So what better way to discredit that salvation plan than by creating all of these, again, bizarre caricatures and spreading them across our society so that at best people that don't know the truth are confused. While the effect of the devil's mimicry on unbelievers, bad enough, Christians ignore the threat to our own peril. Now understand what our text said. The stakes could not be higher, could they? In the end of our text, their end will correspond to their works, talking about all these people masquerading as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ. Their end will be destruction. Paul recognized the same forces at work already in his day. This isn't something new. Listen again what he said in our text. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Note well that the ominous declaration pronounced again, their end will correspond to their works. So what was Paul's solution? And this is where our text, though it seems to only be negative, is absolutely uplifting. It identifies the threats, but then it gives us the divine solution. What did Paul say? And what I do, I will continue to do. In order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do, Paul recognized that the solution was not to radically change what he was doing, because what he was doing was what God told him to do. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what I told you to do. And it's the only thing that will counter all of these. Now, we're warned about them here, but the solution isn't to change. It isn't, let's find a better way. Let's find a way to be more like them so that we're more acceptable. So let's kind of do what they're doing, but then sneak in that gospel. Doesn't work that way. So Paul actually doubled down on, when the threat was recognized, when people were, false prophets were imitating, he said, I'm going to continue to do, because he knew one thing, that power to convert and save was only through that word of truth, the Bible, our word. He knows that there is only one path to salvation, that's through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Light and darkness have nothing in common. Everything false is darkness. Everything true from God is light. So Paul's solution was continue to shine that light, which you have. So his plea, thousands of years after he wrote it, to you today, is don't be discouraged. Don't be fooled. You have that word of truth. You have God's pure, holy gospel message. The message is simple. You couldn't earn your way into God's heaven. You failed. When you were born with sin. But God says, my son came and paid the debt that you owed. That means that nothing and no one can now condemn you, because the only thing that could condemn you is sin. But God the Father says, I placed all of that sin on Jesus, and I credit you with perfect righteousness simply when you, by the working of the Holy Spirit, believe that Jesus paid for every one of your sins. What could be left then by which we could be accused or condemned on the day of judgment was taken care of by Jesus on the cross. It's gone. The rest of them say, yeah, you did something bad. You should feel bad about it. Now, here's what you have to do. Do you ever get there? Am I a good enough person? And all the other fake religions tell them, you are. All you need to do is embrace your feelings and love, because all love is good, could earn payment, could supply satisfaction for what we've done wrong. So your goal, your assignment, blend in with the world. Take all of those and know you can't fix it. You can't make up for them. But then be reminded Jesus already has. Diabolical plan of Satan to masquerade as an angel of light. Don't listen to him. He's wrong. He's judged. He can be driven from your life by that truth. From your mother, from your father, in Sunday school, the church. You want to do the same for your neighbor. Because in a world, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are forgiven. We thank you that nothing can prevent us from inheriting heaven and existing. May that peace that you give us guard and protect our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. and ever-living Savior. We praise you with our whole being, for you have done wonderful things for us. At the cross, you are God's Son, whose sacrifice has been accepted for our sins. All glory, honor, and praise to you, dear Jesus, for having gotten us the victory over death and devil, sin and hell. We further praise you for your word of truth, by which we have been made wise unto salvation through faith. Our Lord, our Savior, we praise you for the privilege of prayer which God has given us in your name, for your intercession for us at God's throne, for your never-failing presence in our lives and constant protection, for your gift to us of the Holy Spirit, for the washing of our sins in baptism, and our communion with you in the Holy Supper. We praise you for your help in troubles, as well as your healing of our illnesses, for your comfort to ease our sorrows. We thank and praise you for the home that you are preparing, have prepared for us in heaven, and your promise to come again and receive us to yourself, for the hope of the resurrection from the dead, and for the forgiveness of all of our sins, and the hope of everlasting life. For these and all other blessings, may our tongues be loosed to speak and sing your praise, both now and in eternity. Hear us, finally, as we pray that very prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.